It's good to be here. It's good to be here with you this morning. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Chuck Stouter. I'm the new senior minister here, and it is good to be here. I know that for in some ways it seems like the culmination of a very long process. I mean, in other ways, especially for our family, it seems like some things have happened just very quickly. But we are glad to be here. I don't know about you, but for our family, it's just been the craziest, most hectic summers that one could imagine. And I can't hardly even describe to you all of what that entails. But now school's already gotten started. And I don't know about you, but I can remember way back to the time when August was a part of summer. Do you remember that? It's like all the way back to like last year or whatever when that was. But now the kids are back in school and trying to get in the swing. We just want to thank you for making us all feel so welcome. So many of you have done that. Thank you all for saying hi to Kendall and Chase in the hallway at school and trying to make them feel welcome there. Thank you for so many of you who have already invited us to dinner at your house. I'm sure many more of you will do that in the future. How was that for a not so subtle hint? But thanks to the Guthries and the Sandifers and the Lovells and the Rockies for inviting us already into their home and feeding us. We really appreciate that. The staff even had, the first day I came into my office, there's a big welcome basket of stuff, so that was very thoughtful. There was, you know, some chocolates and a gift certificate to, like, Chicago's Pizza and to Josie's yogurt, you know, and Troy initiated me in that yesterday with a big, you know, all you can, whatever, it's $4 fill up or whatever. And so I think my container had about 4 pounds of yogurt in it, so I got my money's worth for the $4. And I had a coupon in there or a gift certificate for the Jiffy Treat, or as Andy called it last week, the Jiffy Lube, whatever. But didn't he do a great job last week? Yeah, he did a good job. In fact, I thought, you know, that after he was here last week that I should, you know, like come up and bring my guitar and sing a Journey song, you know, to get started. I decided against that, but his presence here last week did inspire me to write a song. And so would you like to hear it? You haven't heard it yet. You don't know that. But the first service people were very kind and gracious. They didn't throw anything at me. And so, all right, this is probably the first and the last time you will see this. Probably the worst idea of anything I've decided to do. All right. Well, it's my first week here. Hope to start with a bang. But the week right before me, Andy A came and sang. And now I got the blues. I'm following a rock star blues. Yes, I got the blues. I'm following a rock star. Nobody ever confused me with a rock star. How in the world do you follow a rock star blues? Thank you. Thank you very much. I'll be here. I'll be here all week. Where was I? Somebody threatened already to put that on Facebook and tag Andy with it, so we'll see. I'm sure he'll greatly appreciate that. Where was I? Yes, the nice basket that the staff brought me. They had some T-shirts in there with a couple IU T-shirts for Rhonda and I, so we, you know, fit in with the community. I already had several, but Rhonda being transplanted to Lion Eye, that may have been one of her first IU shirts, so we thank you for that. The kids got some Edgewood school shirts, so that was nice. Now, a couple of weeks ago, our last Sunday at the church down in Shelbyville, Kentucky, they also gave us some going away gifts or whatever, some very nice things. But one of the things they gave was also a T-shirt. They gave me this T-shirt. First article of UK clothing I'd ever owned in my life. Now, they said that I was supposed to wear it on my first Sunday here. I told them that, in fact, I might wear it someday, but perhaps when I was preaching on, like, the depravity of man or sin or hell or, you know, something like that. So if you see me wearing this T-shirt one day, you'll know that the topic is going to be very dark that day. So you may want to just turn around and leave after that. But So again, thanks for making us feel welcome. One of the ways that we felt welcome, or at least I felt welcome, the very first day before I actually started, I was in bringing some stuff up the week before, and my name was already on my office door, outside my office door, which that was pretty nice. So thanks, Mike, for getting that taken care of. That was such a big deal for us. Might not be a big deal for you, but at my previous church, it was like 3 years in before I got my name on the door. I don't know, they didn't know if I was going to stick or what have you, but so for the first 3 years, I got along with this post-it note that Kendall made for me. It says, "Welcome to Chuck's office." So I don't even need this anymore, but I kept it. Anyway, so thanks for making us feel welcome. Special thanks need to go to Dave and Kathy Sandifer. They've opened their home to us to invite us in until we get our housing situation lined up. And they're just so gracious and hospitable. Their house is so nice that actually we've decided we're going to stay there indefinitely. Just kidding, Kathy. Don't panic. Seriously, our tentative closing date is on around the 29th of this month in the house that we're trying to buy. So around about that time, we'll be bringing all of our stuff up in the big truck. So if I were you, I'd plan to be busy about that time, because otherwise you might get conscripted into manual labor of helping us unload that around that time. Well, today we're starting in a 5-week series simply just titled The Church. We're going to be looking at things like, what is the church? And what are we supposed to do? And why are we supposed to do those things? And even, who is it for, anyway? But today, since I'm kind of starting here as the new senior minister, I wanted to go kind of straight to the top and look at this idea of, if we're thinking about the church, who's in charge? Who's in charge, anyway? Now, before we jump into that, I've got a confession to make. If I'm honest, I have to admit that most of the time, I live my life as if I am the most important thing, that my life is kind of the center of my universe. Shakespeare said that all of life's a stage and that men and women are merely the actors on it. But sometimes I feel like, and I act like, that I am kind of the central character in my story. And I kind of see life as a movie and I'm the star. And because you get to know me, you get to be bit actors in the larger story of me. Now, does that sound selfish to you? A little self-centered? Okay, maybe guilty is charged, but one of the reasons I think perhaps that might sound selfish to you, for me to say that life is primarily about me, is because I think that maybe secretly you believe that life is primarily about you. And so when I say it's about me, that's offensive to you. Because deep down, I think we're all affected, or maybe that's infected, with the notion that life is about us, that life is about making a lot of ourselves to make our way in the world and to become famous or become known or to become rich or whatever our standard is. Now, before you kind of push back and say, no, that's not how I am, I mean, I've seen some of the things that your Facebook updates. Right? I mean, do you really think people care when you are going to Kroger or when your kids, you know, eat their peas or whatever? I mean, that's super, but you do think that that's important, and you post it because why? Because secretly we think that life is about us, and we want people to know about us, and we want our name and our fame to grow. We want to get our name in lights. We want to gain fame and fortune. We want to get our picture in the paper, as it were. Now, when I was in school growing up, I always wanted to be a great basketball player. I wanted to be known as a great basketball player. And I promise that not all my stories are going to be about basketball, okay? But indulge me one more time this morning. Because when I was growing up, I wanted to be known as a great basketball player. And growing up in Scottsburg, just 30 miles north of Louisville, right there on I-65, one of the markers, or one of the ways that I thought would be I could be identified as being a great basketball player, is if I got my name in the Louisville Courier Journal, right? So if the big city newspaper to come up and cover our little school, that meant something. And if that story was accompanied by a picture, well, then I had really would have arrived as an athlete, because then people from miles around would know what a good basketball player I was. And so I made it a goal of mine very early on to get my picture in the newspaper. Now, in those days, and some of you are old enough to remember this, only the front page of the Sunday paper was in color, right? It was all black and white. So to get your picture on the front page of the Sunday sports section, well, now we're talking, all right? Because then you really have arrived as an athlete or as a whatever that the paper was covering. And at least that's what I thought as an aspiring young superstar. So I made it a goal to become famous in that way. Little did I know how quickly my fame would come. It was the fifth game of my sophomore year. The coach had just pulled me up from the JV team that day and said, not only are you on the varsity, you're starting on the varsity tonight. And we were playing a school that you may have heard of called Columbus North High School. In those days, it was one of the highest ranked teams in the state. And so we lost, was not unexpected, but I did okay, you know, in my debut. I thought I did all right. I scored a few points and did okay. And so the next morning I went down, because I knew since I scored points, my name would be in the box score. And so I went down to the newspaper or to the mailbox, and imagine my surprise when I open up the newspaper and right there on the front page of the Sunday sports section is my picture shooting a perfectly formed jump shot. My very first varsity game, you're very impressed, I can tell. Well, it meant a lot to me, all right. Except for, unfortunately, I wasn't the only one in the picture. All right, there was actually someone else in the picture, and the someone else happened to be on defense. And the someone else had his hand outstretched, and it was very obvious that he was about to block my perfectly formed jump shot. Now, to make matters worse, to add insult to injury, the caption below the picture, and I'm not making this up, it said, Chris Connolly, Columbus North's All-State Center, blocked the shot of an unknown Scottsburg player. Yeah. Now, since my name wasn't even in the roster, the sports writer had no idea who I was. Now, the people who did know who I was thought it was the most hysterical thing they'd ever seen, much like you just did. But for me, I wasn't laughing, right? Because the reality was, I wanted to be known, but the reality was, there was somebody bigger. There was somebody better. There was somebody more worthy of the headline that picture was really all about. Now, I tell you that story for a couple of reasons. One is because it's funny and I want you to like me. All right. I'll just be honest about that. All right. Secondly, though, is because just like I wanted that picture to be about me and I wanted to be known, and just like we sometimes all fall into that danger of thinking that life is about us and that everybody just kind of revolves around our little world, in that same way, sometimes that kind of attitude infiltrates even into the church, especially as we think about the leadership of the church. And so as we talk today about who's in charge of the church, I kind of wanted to bring that up because over the last few weeks, as people have come to know, you know, that I accepted this job and that we were going to be moving here, whatever, lots of my friends, they would come up and they'd ask questions, and they would all start something like this. Well, tell me about your new church. Tell me about your new church. And of course, what they meant was, you know, where is it located? How many people go there? Is it traditional or contemporary? And, you know, all those kinds of things. And I don't think they meant anything about it, but they all started that way. Tell me about your church. And see, although I didn't think they mean anything about it, it was pronoun trouble. All right? Because it's not my church. Now, I may be in the picture, but the picture is really about somebody bigger. There's someone much, much bigger. There's someone much, much better. There's someone much, much more worthy who is the leader of the church. His name's Jim Frazier. No, I'm kidding. Of course, the Bible tells us that someone who is much bigger and much better, it says that Jesus is the head of the church. And see, that's actually a good thing. Because Jesus, he's awesome. All right? He is awesome. Me, not so much. All right? Jesus is the head of the church, and I just work for him. All right? This morning we're going to look kind of briefly at just a few scriptures that talk about what Jesus is, who Jesus is, what his relationship is to the church, what he's done for the church. And I know that you don't know me very well yet, but as we go through these verses, if you can kind of keep track in your mind the differences between Jesus and me, okay, as described in these verses. And to make it easier for you, I've highlighted some of them in red when they come up on the screen, all right? I don't think you would need that, but just so we're all on the same page, all right? The first passage we're going to look at is in Colossians chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. It's going to be up on the screen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. And it begins this way. The Son, that's Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God. If you're keeping track, that's one. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, and visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, I've ran out of fingers, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now friends, there's a whole lot of things in there, a whole lot of descriptors of Jesus that none of which apply to me. Right? Jesus is the perfect image of God. I am at best a very, very imperfect image of God. I'm created in his image just as you are. But Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. He is, in him all things were created, visible and invisible things. The only thing I make is a mess, generally speaking. Right? He is the creator. He is the image of the invisible God. He is before all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He holds them together. It says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the one that made peace with God for us by his death on the cross. He is the reconciler. Hebrews 12:2 goes on to add a few more things. The writer there says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Who is he? He's the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and then sat down at the right hand of God. Remember a while ago when I said that they already had a name plate, you know, on my office when I came in, and that was very nice. But the sign on the door doesn't say creator, right? It doesn't say sustainer. It doesn't say reconciler. It doesn't say savior. It doesn't say author and perfecter. It doesn't say ultimate supreme authority of everything. Well, that'd be kind of nice, though, wouldn't it? Right? It doesn't say his royal highness. Now, I've been trying to get the staff to refer to me as Your Majesty, right? But it hasn't worked so far. It hasn't caught on, you know, just yet. But there's a reason for that. The reason for that is because Jesus is all of those things. And I am none of those things. Jesus is the author. He is the perfecter. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. Jesus is the one who is the head of the church. And you say, okay, I got it. Jesus is the head. We got that. All right. He's good. You're bad. All right. What's the next thing? Jesus is the leader. But what about growing the church? What about building the church? Surely that's up to me, right? Well, Jesus had a few words to say about that as well. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Peter was just made the good confession, what we call the good confession for the first time, and he said, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And Jesus said, Peter, on that truth about who I am, and we're going to talk about this more in detail next week, but on that truth, I will build my church. Jesus said he was responsible for building his church because it belongs to him. He went on in John chapter 12 to say that when he was lifted up, when he was exalted, when he is lifted up from the earth, then he would draw all men to himself. So what to expect now that I'm the senior minister? What's my church going to look like? Well, again, that's pronoun trouble. See, now that I'm officially the guy, I'm going to go on record right up front to say I'm not the guy. All right, that Jesus is the guy, and I just happen to work for him. See, Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the builder, the sustainer. It's Jesus who spoke the world into being. It's Jesus who's been sustaining the earth by the power of his word. It's Jesus who lived a life of power, displayed in miracles and wonders and signs. It's Jesus that lived a sinless life, but then was killed anyway, but then rose from the dead. See, it's Jesus that did all of those things. It's Jesus that saves and solves and heals. And me, well, not so much. All right? And so to right up front, to get that clear, I am not the guy. I just work for him. My job and your job is to hold the guy up, is to point people to the real guy, to point people toward Jesus. It's my job to teach from his word, to lift up Jesus, to lift up God, to make his name famous, to make his grace and his goodness and his law and his faithfulness and his forgiveness famous in this place, in the town of Ellettsville, in Monroe County, everywhere that we go. That is our job. That's my job. It's your job to make Jesus famous, to make much of what he did, to bring attention to who God is and who he is. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. You see, if I'm lifted up, then people will see me for who I am, which is an imperfect man, for sure. One that's prone to jealousy and pettiness and anger and lust and pride, right? But Jesus said, when he is lifted up, then he will draw all people to himself. So as a church, that's our job, to lift Jesus up, to make much of who Jesus is and what he has done, so that whatever we do in this place, whatever we do in our workplace, whatever we do in school, whatever we do in our homes, whatever we do out in the community, like the great thing that I got to witness last week, as many of you were involved in the backpack, giving away the backpacks and the clothes, whatever we do, wherever we do it, is all for the purpose of lifting up Jesus and making his name great. Not so that people will think highly of us, but so that people will think highly of him, and it will put him in his rightful spot as being head over everything. I think if Ellisville Christian Church is going to be all that God wants us to be, and I think I speak for the whole leadership team here, that we need to adopt the attitude of John the Baptist. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know the story of John the Baptist, and when he came on the scene before Jesus started his teaching. And so when John came on the scene, he was kind of the guy. He was the rock star. Everybody, he dressed a little funny, he ate some weird stuff, but when he preached, people came and people did what he asked him to do, and he drew great crowds. But then when Jesus came on the scene, some of John's crowd started to trickle away and began to follow Jesus. And rather than be upset by that, he actually directed them to do that. And he said these words, which I think is the can be and will be and is the position of every person in leadership here, is that he, Jesus, must become greater, and we must become less. If we're going to be all that we can be and need to be, and God has called us to be here at Ellisville Christian Church, Christ must become greater, and we must become less. Of course, that's all fine and good to say Christ is the head of the church, but there is, of course, a leadership structure here at the church. There's, you know, some leadership structures in place. The elders are the God-appointed, you know, shepherds of the flock, and of course, I lead the staff, and we kind of direct the day-to-day things of the church, Having met those people, not well, you know many of them better than I do, but in my first impression of all of those people, I can tell you that you are in good hands. The elders here are men of prayer. They love you. They love your families. They love this church and this community. The staff, I mean, that's one of the reasons that I came here, was because of the leadership that was already in place, both in the elders and staff, you know, with Mike and Kevin and Kristen and Troy. All of them have great hearts for God and great hearts for you and for people and for sharing God's love. And so you need to know that. You probably already knew that about them, but you need to know that. But you also need to know, and you probably already knew this too, but it's a bunch of imperfect people, all right? It's just a whole bunch of imperfect people. And so please do not put me or them or any of us up on a pedestal, because we will certainly disappoint you. Now, not on purpose, not epically, hopefully, but we will disappoint you. I will forget your name, all right? I promise that. So introduce yourself to me for the first time for about the next 6 months, all right? Just act like it's the first time. I'll think it's the first time, and we'll all just get along that way. So keep reminding. One way for me to remember your name, though, is to invite us to dinner, because I think I know all the people that have invited us to dinner. You know what I'm saying? I think I can call all those people by name. But I'm going to disappoint you. I'm not going to live up to the expectations that you have for me as the senior minister. I'll be honest with you, I don't even live up to my own expectations most of the time. All right? I am an imperfect person. I have an imperfect marriage. I have imperfect kids. All right? They're good ones. I wouldn't trade them for anything, but they're not perfect. All right? We're going to make mistakes. So do not, please, hold us up or put us up on a pedestal. You know, the arguments that you sometimes have on the way to church in the car? Anybody have those? Yeah. See, our family never has those, because we drive separately. Fix that one. All right. But our family is just like your family. And we have arguments. We get frustrated with each other. We, you know, we're disappointed with each other. We let each other down, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All right. I mean, does stress ever cause your family to have problems, have difficulties? All right. my daughter's raising her hand. If you know that scale that has all those life stressors and it says, you know, how many stress points or whatever it is, on those scales, our family is off the charts right now with all the changes and all the new things that is happening in our lives. And trust me when I tell you that over the last few weeks, there's been some stressful, tense moments within our family. All right? We are not the perfect family. We don't have it all figured out. We try our best to work through things just the way you do. Right, but we're not perfect. Now I know sometimes if you get to know us very well, you won't have this problem. But if you just come on a Sunday morning and you just see us and you see our very best side and you get to thinking that we're better than we are or you put us on some different level, please don't do that. It's like when I was at the church in Columbus, I was a frequent teacher at a regional women's Bible study. There was a couple hundred women that would get together for a Bible study, and I was a frequent teacher for them. And after one talk that I gave that I guess one lady thought was particularly inspiring, she went straight to Rhonda, and she went up to her, and she just said, "You are so lucky." And she went on to say, you know, how lucky Rhonda must be to be able to sit at my feet and just absorb my great wisdom of the Bible and my great wit and, you know, my great personality and just how lucky Rhonda. Well, Rhonda did exactly what you would do, you know, if somebody said that about your husband, ladies, or whatever. She said, "You're right." No, that's not what she said. She just burst out laughing, you know, because she knew the reality. I mean, she knew not just the person that was up on stage. She knew the person that lived at home. Right, and she knew that she didn't always feel like the luckiest girl in town blessed to be my wife. And so please, we will do our very best. I will do my very best, but don't put me up on the pedestal. That pedestal belongs to one person and one person only, and that's Jesus. He is the head. He is the leader. He is the one that is worthy of any kind of adulation and praise that way. Like I said, I'll do my best, and I think all the other leaders will do their best, but we would say, I think, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, to follow our example, but only as we follow the example of Christ. Right? We will do our very best to be a Christ-like example to you and to your families, but we're going to mess up. We're going to fail. And so when we fail and we get off the path, follow us only as we follow the example of Christ. He is the one that is worthy of being lifted up. He is the one that we are all trying to serve and to follow His lead. Now, of course, I've got plans of things I hope we can do. I've got passions and ideas of things I think God has given me, the ways that we together can reach the community and tell people about Christ. And I look forward to sharing those things with you over the next weeks and months and hopefully years. I look forward to you getting to know my family and my kids and me. And I look forward to getting to know you and your families. I look forward to getting to know this community so that along with the elders and the staff, we can make plans and make dreams about how God might use us here at ECC to reach our community with the love of Christ. But all the plans in the world and the best ideas, the best buildings, the best programs, they won't matter at all if we don't first and foremost lift Jesus up. See, if He's not leading it and guiding it and empowering it and sustaining it, none of the things that we do, none of our great plans, none of our great schemes are going to amount to anything. Several years ago, I heard Louis Giglio give a talk, which I think has since been made into a book. But he gave a talk. It was entitled, "I Am Not, But I Know I Am." Right? That might sound confusing at first, but then when you see what it looks like, I think, "I am not, but I know I am." It was taken from the account in the scripture back in the Old Testament when God appeared in the burning bush, and he told Charlton Heston to go tell Pharaoh, he told Moses to go, you know what I mean. He told Moses to go to Pharaoh and to say, you know, "Let my people go." And you know that story. You've seen the movie. And Moses was unsure about that. He was fearful about that. And he said, "Well, who should I say is sending me? Who, by what authority am I going to do this?" And God said, "Tell them I am sent you. I am." That was just the name He gave for Himself. I am. Meaning, I am totally sufficient in and of myself. I don't need any descriptors. Right? It's just, I am. I am sufficient in and of myself. I exist with no other help. I don't need any other help. I am. I am all sufficient just within myself. And so when Moses went to Pharaoh, that's what he said, I am, sent me. Now in the New Testament, Jesus took that mantle on of the I am. There was an account in John chapter 8 where he was talking to the religious leaders and he very specifically used that name of God and they knew exactly what he was talking about. Jesus assumed, he said, I am the I am. He, of course, then later throughout the scripture gave us other descriptors to help us understand what that means. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the vine. Those are Jesus' words, right? He is all those things. I want to go on record this morning to say I am none of those things. I am not, but I know I am. And you could just kind of fill in the blank there. I am not perfect, but I know I am. I am not worthy, but I know I am. I am not holy, but I know I am. I'm not always kind, but I know I am. I am not always patient, but I know I am. I'm not always compassionate, but I know I am. I am not sufficient to be the senior minister of this church, but I know I am. Right? Where I am weak, He is strong. In that talk, Louis Giglio went on to describe God's sufficiency and our insufficiency like this. He said, whenever we feel like, and we say, I need hope, God answers, I am. When we say, who could possibly figure this out? The answer comes back, I am. What works? I am. What lasts? I am. What's the latest thing? I am. What's the hippest thing? I am. I need a bigger story. I am. I need a fresh start. I am. My vision is bigger than my resources. I am. Nothing is real anymore. I am. I don't have a prayer. I am. Who can I trust? I am. I'm not sure who's on my team. I am. My marriage is sinking and I don't know what to do. I am. I can't hold on. I am. I'm pouring into others. Who's pouring into me? I am. I'm tired. I am. I quit. I am. I can't. I am. I need a drink. I am. I need a fix. I am. I need a lover. I am. I just need someone to hold me. I am. See, Jesus said, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is sufficient. Wherever we are weak, He is strong. Whatever we need, He provides. So who is in charge of the church? I am. Right? He is sufficient. He is sufficient. Where I am weak, He is strong. Now, of course, the temptation of every preacher is to grow a big church, to try to get your name as a preacher in lights, right? For people to know you or to see what has happened at the church that you're at. It's the temptation of every preacher. I don't think it's that much different, though, than the temptation that each person, each of us face in our own life to think that we are the star of our own show, to think that we are the person that the picture is supposed to be about. But just like I had to in a rather painful, humorous way at the from that story I told you at the beginning in that picture in the paper, just in that same way, we all have to realize that, okay, we might be in a picture, but the picture is about someone so much bigger, about someone so much better, about someone who is so much more worthy of praise, so much more worthy of fame, so much more worthy of adulation, and so much more worthy of honor than we are. His story is the big story. All of history is His story. He is the star of the show, and He, through His grace, brings us into His story. And it's only when we find our place in His story, when we realize that He is the star, that the picture is about Him, that our pictures become into focus and that our lives begin to make sense. This morning, as we kind of start this adventure together, I'd like to invite you to embrace the bigness, the sufficiency of God, to not look to me or to the elders or to the other staff as the fail-proof person that's going to lead this church, but to look and reserve that place only for God. He, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. He is sufficient where I am not. He is sufficient where you are not. And I invite you this morning to embrace His bigness with me. Let's pray.